Well, as we come to this passage this morning, I'm hoping that this passage will simply direct us to things that we should be praying for each other and together as a local church. And we could call this passage today, What the Christian Seeks. What the Christian Seeks. And we'll come to this in four, hopefully very simple points this morning. And the first one is this, from verse 1. If you're a Christian. Now, whether it's the new year, whether it's some challenge that's ahead of us, many of us like to play, don't we, with that word, if. There's all these apps. There's all these self-help things that you can get. If you've got a phone, there's any number of things that can help you with this challenge or that challenge. I don't know if anyone's a runner or a cyclist or a swimmer, but if you have some sort of app like Strava, then it will tell you you've done 2,000 kilometres in this last year, or you've got 500 miles to go before you reach this next challenge. And people might think, oh, if I could get fitter, then I could run this distance or beat my time from last week. Or maybe for you it's, well, if I could change job, then I could maybe go for that new car or that new house or that holiday that we've wanted. Or maybe for some it's the family. If I could get little Johnny into this school and not that one, then I'd be made up. Or only for us, if our Nathan would stop hanging around with that gang of lads who are a bad influence on him, then we'd be happier. Or maybe it's health for some people. My dad is in the middle of tests and various treatment options for a cancer that he has. Health concerns come to us all, don't they? If the doctors could get to the root of my problems, then oh, what a weight would be lifted, many will feel. There's always some goal in mind. There's always some desire. There's always something that occupies the thoughts of us, isn't there? There's always something and something. But what is it, if we're honest as we look at ourselves, what is it that we're striving for? What is it that is dominating our thoughts and is taking up so much of our thinking and waking time every day and every week? I wonder if we wrote down the five things that occupy our minds the most, what would those be? What would they be? But Paul tells us in this passage that there is something that we should have as a goal. There really is. It's something legitimate for Christians to want. But he qualifies it firstly with the word if. Now normally if is a question. If I do this, will you do that? But he's not asking them a question right here, is he? He's making a statement. He's making a very clear statement. He says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, then. He's not asking them, have you been raised with Christ? He's writing to the Colossians and he knows that they're believers. And he says, so because I know you have been raised with Christ, because I know you are his people, then there's something that's going to follow. In fact, Paul's going to say there's a whole load of things which are going to follow, and we could preach this passage for weeks. I'm not going to do that, you'll be glad to know this morning. But there's so much in here, and we're going to just take a high-level look at some of these things. But just step back from that statement for one moment. Because whilst I might be standing and talking to the friends at Grace Baptist Southport, we should just ask the question, have you been raised with Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian believer? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have you trusted him for salvation? Have you come to him for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been made alive with him? Maybe someone might ask, well, what does that mean? That's too much church jargon. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation that is the only hope? Or are you living your own way? Are you just doing what you please? Are you who is directing things in your life? Is it you, or is it the Word of God? Who is at the heart of your hopes and your dreams and your plans and your ambitions? Is it you? Is it your family? You see, as he writes to the Colossians, he knows that these people were in danger of slipping back into some of their old ways, some of their worldly practices and rituals and things that they did. And we know, don't we, that the things of the world can sometimes look pretty attractive at first sight. They can have a pull. They can have an allure. The hymn writer says, "I see those sights that dazzle." And yet anyone who's become a Christian in their adult life knows what it is to have had some years of playing around with the things of the world. But yet we know that they don't satisfy, do they? And so Paul says to us today, keep your eyes forward and keep your eyes upward. It's handy to have a balcony because you have to keep your eyes forward and upward as you speak. I don't know if there's any teachers here in the room. Usually there is in a group this size, or people who have been teachers. And sometimes in a classroom you have to kind of snap your fingers or do something louder and get the focus back and say to the kids, listen, this is important. My wife's a teacher. You belong to Christ. You don't belong to the world, Paul is telling us in this passage. You're not part of that anymore, and we can only find our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to look anywhere else? Why do we need to look to the world to give to us the things that only Christ can give? As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. As he writes to the Colossians, you can almost hear him say, has he let you down? No. Is he going to let you down? No. And so friends here today, is this Lord going to let us down? No. No, he's not. So if you're a Christian, then there's something to seek. Secondly, there's something to seek in the next few verses. In fact, there's a few things to seek and to go after. We're told firstly in verse 1 that we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, what type of seeking is this? How would you explain that or illustrate it? Well, imagine something happened to us when I was a lot younger. I was about 10, I think. We went to a big bonfire display in Sefton Park in Liverpool. It was a really big thing. They had hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people would be there. Massive fireworks display. It was really impressive. And for young children about our age, it was, wow, it was amazing. And we were there with the family and a group from church, I think. And after about half an hour, as we were looking at all these fireworks, Mum and Dad realised that my little brother Matthew, 5 years younger than me, wasn't there. And it's bonfire night, it's November, it's pitch black, apart from the fireworks. Nobody's got a mobile phone, because it's 40-odd years ago. And suddenly there's panic. Where's Matthew? He's 5 years old. No one knows where he is. And so they begin to seek. And so everyone who's with us in the group tries to spread out. But how do you search a big park when you've got no way of contacting him? How do you do it? There's a danger of panicking, isn't there? And the seeking went on, and it was committed, it was determined, it was passionate, it was almost frantic. And eventually we found my little brother with his hand up on an ice cream stand, and the guy had given him an ice cream while he realised that he was lost. Eventually we found him. But that was the seeking, constant, committed, not going to stop until it had its object secured. And what type of seeking with this sort of passion are we to look for? Well, Paul says it's those things which are above. We're to set our affections on things above, not on things upon the earth. Maybe you think the word affection sounds a bit light. You know, things we like quite a bit. But it's the things that occupy our minds. It's the things that you think about. It's the things that you plan for. It's the things that you constantly are working out. When can you do this? How can I do this? How can I have more of this? The things that drive us. If you do have a mobile phone, if you go on it later, not now, it can tell you how much time you've spent on many of the different apps. And actually, it's probably not a good thing to do, because it might tell you that you've spent 20 hours on the BBC app or 15 hours on the Daily Mail app or whatever it is that you read. And it can tell you where all that time has gone, and that's time that you've spent on this thing or that thing. How much time do we spend in the Word of God, seeking those things which are above? If you have a Bible app on your phone, and that's where you read it from, how many hours would that say? Or if this could tell you how many hours you've spent reading it, where are we setting our affections? Somebody said we are to actively and deliberately set our minds on the things of God, the things he's shown us in his word, and on the things that bring glory to him. In talking about these verses. And how would that type of seeking work? Well, it would demand the whole of us. Do you know the hymn in which it says, "Come now, the whole of me, eyes, ears, and voice, join me, creation all, with joyful noise." It's something we should do with all of us, with all of our being. Let all of me focus on all of him, on all of Christ. Because the things that Paul's talking about are the things of heaven. And heaven is the place where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. That's what this call is from the world. And we're to seek those things because we've been changed. We're dead to our old life, aren't we? And we are a new creation, as the Bible says. If we're a Christian, the Lord has changed us. He's taken us from what we were and he's made us into something new. Can we do this? Can we do this seeking? Is there anybody who thinks, "Oh, that just sounds too much. It just sounds too hard"? But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds." And the Lord promises us that if we seek after the things of God, we will find them. And if we ask him, we will receive. What will we receive? Well, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And that's what we're to go after. He says, spiritual blessings in and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as Paul writes to these people, to the Colossians, he knows how easy it is for them to get distracted from their spiritual walk. It's the same for us, isn't it? Earlier in this book, he's encouraged them not to get distracted by new theories, not to get focused on new traditions or new ways of doing things, not to get caught up on empty doctrines that have no substance, not to focus on the traditions of men. And we shouldn't either, should we? There's plenty of it around today. New ideas, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. New theories about what people believe or what this might mean or what that might mean. New things the church should do. Things we should stop doing. And maybe some of them are valid, but some of them can be a complete distraction, can't they? What things are taking up our focus and our time and our energies when instead we should be focused on the Lord and his word. And as Paul writes to these Colossians, well, I'm sure they knew the sorts of people that they'd been. Paul knows about it. He's going to come to it in the next few verses. He doesn't want them to go back to the way of life that they used to live, the type of characters they used to have, the type of people they used to be. He tells them in the last verses of chapter 2, you don't want to get bogged down in man-made rules about don't eat this and don't touch that. He says in verse 23 of chapter 2, you can actually look like you are a very wise and religious person by talking about some of these things, but actually, he says, these things are of no value. And so therefore, he says, seek those things which are above. Go after God. Go after his word. Go after his promises. Why? Because that is where my life is hidden, secured with Christ, in verse 3. We often remember, don't we, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ around the table. And Paul writes in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me. And because this Jesus rose from the dead, showing that God had the power over death, Paul can write that we are raised with Christ as well. And he tells us here, doesn't he, in verse 4 of our passage here, that the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So if you're one of his people, then you're on his side. If you're one of his people, then you have something wonderful to look forward to. You have eternity with him to look forward to. And you can seek now the things of God. But then he gets practical, because he's going to tell us that there's some things to put off and there's some things to put on. There's some things to put off. What does that seeking look like? What should I do? What shouldn't I do? What should I want to be like? Or perhaps at the end of a school term, you like to have a sort out. You know, the children have finished the school year, or maybe after their birthdays or Christmas or whatever you can remember, they've got new stuff, and you think, right, we need to sort stuff out. You can keep this, and this needs to go. You can have this, but we need to give this away. We'll keep some, we'll get rid of some. And in a very simple way, these verses challenge us to do the same thing, don't they? Paul is calling us to live a consistent Christian life and to have a consistent Christian testimony. And he mentions in these verses some dangerous distractions that would be a great hindrance to our walk and our witness if they remain in our lives. And look how strongly he emphasizes them. In verse 5, he actually says we need to put to death some things. Well, that sounds like more than putting off, doesn't it? Sounds like it's taking them outside and burning them on the bonfire. Paul wants his hearers in this letter to be able to live out their faith and to have people see that great change that's in them. He wants people to see and to recognize in them the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some things to put off in our character and in our nature, verses 5 and 6. Some of these things that we can desire and desires that can build up in us. He talks about sexual immorality, anything outside of what God has permitted. He talks about uncleanness, impurities, things that we're thinking in our minds. He talks about wicked passions and evil desires, things that God has marked very clearly as being off limits. And yet there's a danger that a kind of lust can seek out these things and long for them. And Paul says, put them off. Put them off. Covetousness, he talks about in verse 5. When you just want to have more and more. When you just can't accept that what I have is sufficient and it is the gift of God. He talks about things with such seriousness that in verse 6 he says that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Put these things off, he says, and put them to death. Do we need to do that this morning? Is there anything in our lives that I need to put off? That you need to put off? Is there anything that we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, please deal with this in me? And in verses 8 to 10, he says there's things to put off in our words and in how we speak and how we act. He warns us against anger. Have you ever met an angry person? You don't want to, really, do you? Wrath, anger that boils over in outbursts. Malice, he talks about, a desire to see other people run down and done harm to. Obscene talk from your mouth. It says in the ESV, slandering people, saying bad things about God, taking his name in vain, lying and filthy talk. All of these things Paul says, and he mentions them because that's what we were like. That's what they were like. And Paul says it can't be like that. Can't be like that in the Christian. If any of these things are in your life, they need to be dealt with. They need to be put off. How can we do that? How can we put them away? Well, let's be practical. Well, don't watch some of the things on your TV that put those thoughts in your minds. Don't go to the sorts of places where you will be tempted. Don't talk to the sort of people who have that type of talk and let that influence you too much. Don't do those things. But we can also put on better things, can't we? Like when we fill ourselves with the things of God, like whatever is pure and whatever is good and whatever is holy and whatever is kind, like it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And when we let the word of God dwell richly in us, like it says at the end of this passage here, then we say to sin, no, you're not coming in here. There are things to put off. And then there are things, fourthly, to put on. There are things to put on in these last few verses. See, in verse 12, it's very comforting, isn't it, to see how verse 12 starts. Put on then you as God's chosen ones. You could just stop there and think about that for a moment, that you are God's chosen ones. You're holy and beloved, it says. Isn't that amazing that that is how God refers to us, as his chosen ones, holy and beloved? You're not just people that are left on your own. You're beloved by God. And so the message here in these verses is, go and be in practice what you profess to be. Be what I believe you to be, says Paul. Be the people of God that you should be. Let's see that fruit in your life which the Holy Spirit is working and producing. And here's some things to put on in these last few verses. And there's a lot, and we'll just mention them quickly, but maybe we can take them away as things to think about over today, as things that we can put on in our own lives. He talks about putting on compassion for each other and for the church family. Can you do that? He talks about putting on kindness, practically seen maybe, or maybe it's things that are unseen. Can you put on kindness? The opposite of malice that is in verse 8. He talks about humbleness of mind, humility of mind, thinking of others as better than ourselves. He talks about meekness in verse 12. Meekness isn't weakness, but someone perhaps who's willing to take the pressure, take the punches rather than give them out. Do we need to pray for growth in some of these areas? In verse 13, he talks about long-suffering, bearing with one another, being patient. What is it that I need to learn and you need to learn patience in? Bearing with one another, well, we are who we are, aren't we? In a church like us, we need to bear one with one another, don't we? How much would we be helped as a church if we really did decide to bear with one another? Forgiving one another for when we've hurt each other, he says in verse 13. Is there anything lurking in our lives which we need to forgive someone else for, or have someone else forgive us for? And of course, to forgive one another, because the Lord has forgiven us so much, hasn't he? He talks about love in verse 14. Above all these things, put on love. Love reigns supreme. Love is like the power in the engine, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is love. Paul prays in his other letters for the Philippians that their love may abound more and more. And of course, the Lord commands us to love one another as I have loved you. In verse 15, he says, put on peace something else to put on. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How much different would we look, would I look, if the peace of God really ruled in my heart, if I really pursued peace above all things. As it's described in Philippians, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will keep guard over your hearts. And then in verse 16, this is the thing to put on. So let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. How about that for a goal this summer? So Lord, please let the word, your word, dwell richly in me this year ahead. Of course, you've got to read it. You've got to know it, haven't you, for that to happen. But what about that as a little goal for the summer? To let the word of God dwell richly in me. And whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sorry. And stay there. Giving thanks to God the Father through him in verse 17. So how will it help us to put on like this? Well, hopefully we'll be able to sing and we'll be able to mean the words of this final hymn that we're going to come to in a moment. What does it look like, all of this putting on and putting off? Well, as we sing in a moment, your mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Your free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Your mercy in Jesus has freed me from hell. Its glories I'll sing and its wonders I'll tell. This Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, there opens the channel of mercy for me. Well, those are the words of someone who has set their affections on things above. Those are the words of someone who wants to let the words of Christ dwell richly in them. And if you can sing those words, then please join with us as we sing now together our closing hymn this morning.